Well, if you will, please turn to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Judges, chapter 17. Appreciate all of you being here. And tent ministry, I was in the tent ministry years ago, and it can be kind of a different ministry. This is not the kind of ministry you walk in, air-conditioned building, everything's already set up, just go in and in a few minutes you have service. And of course it takes work to get set up, work to take down. But this is a new tent for us. It's the first time it's been up. We got some things to work out. And so we've been working on some things. In fact, I kind of rushed around and get things somewhat finalized. We're going to go ahead and have this first night's meeting. But the tent ministry, of course, can be a different kind of ministry. You may have people, for instance, that won't come to a church building that will come to a tent meeting. Then you may have people that won't come to a tent meeting that will go to a church meeting. And I remember one time we had a meeting, and we had, I believe it was on a Thursday night. If I remember right, it was on Thursday night, we had 6 people show up. And then on the next night, we had 104 people show up. And so things really vary. The weather can affect the situation. Just a variety of things can affect the situation. But it can be a good ministry. And sometimes opportunities to reach people that you couldn't reach otherwise. This particular meeting we're having here, really I want to do something, kind of get used to the tent, get the tent set up and so on. And it's close to the building, which makes it kind of nice. We have draw power and so on. But later on, perhaps we can have some meetings in other places, maybe empty lots here and there. Over time, have some meetings like that. And so if you will, pray for the ministry. Appreciate all of you being here this evening. And I want to preach for a little while from the book of Judges, taking a text from verse number 6 of chapter number 17. Judges chapter number 17 and verse number 6. Bring my text there. Notice, if you will, the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray that you'll make it a good time of looking into your word. I thank you for all of those that have come. I pray that you'll be sending more out tomorrow evening than Saturday evening. And I pray that you'll be using the services to reach hearts. God, you know about those that are about us. Perhaps there's somebody outside listening. And I pray that you'll deal with hearts of everyone that comes under the sound of our voices. Maybe there's some that heard some singing that they were familiar with from years ago. God, I pray that you'll use it to deal with hearts. Pray that you'll deal with us about the subject of America and what we need to do as far as helping America to be more what it ought to be. God, you know how far we've gone astray. I pray that you'll have mercy as you have had mercy. God, I pray that you be working so there be a great spiritual awakening in America. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want you to notice once again that text verse, the Bible says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, what has happened to America. My father-in-law years ago made the statement that this is not the America that I grew up in. And I believe that many people my age and even younger than me might say, this is not the America that I grew up in. Things have changed so drastically in just the last few years.
Yeah.
And of course, things have changed, and I think that unless there are some good and great changes made in this nation, things shall continue to decline in this nation. And some of them might ask that question, what has happened to America? Can anything be done to help America? Now, let's compare Israel to America. And I believe that we can find some things in Israel's history that might help us to see what has happened to our country. The Bible tells us about the children of Israel. They were led by Moses out of Egypt. Thank the Lord for that great exodus that took place. After that, they wandered in the wilderness. And of course, there were many of those people that rebelled against God. And there were those many hundreds of thousands, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And over time, there was a great purging of the people. 40 years of those people wandering and purging. Then I believe when they came to the promised land, and as they went into the promised land, they began to make the conquest of Canaan. That was a high point in the history of Israel. I think it may have been perhaps the spiritual high point, or at least one of the spiritual high points in Israel's history. But then after that, we have that there were leaders that died, and things began to change. And so you've got the conquest of Canaan in the book of Joshua, victory after victory after victory. And then you have in the book of Judges how that there were things that happened, and then finally you get to chapter 17 through verse, or chapter 21, and we have there the craziness that was taking place in Israel at the end of the book of Judges. In fact, so many things, it's kind of like today. You may look around you and say, not only are things crazy, things are ridiculous. There are so many things just hard to believe that they would ever come to pass. How can some of these things be happening? Well, I think if we look in the history of Israel, we may begin to get an idea how that could have come to pass. In the book of Joshua in chapter number 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, Moses my servant is dead. Therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even the children of Israel. Of course, they did go over, and they began to win victories, and many victories did they win in the land of Canaan. And then, of course, there came the changes and the craziness. The word crazy, I know it might seem odd to try to define the word, but we might consider disordered in intellect, deranged, mentally broken. And you might look at America and think, there's some things going on that give the evidence that there's some mentally deranged people in America. Amen. There is the disorder in the intellect of many in America for some of these things to be taking place.
Right.
Now, first of all, I want you to consider this. Israel tolerated things that were contrary to God's Word. I want to deal with some history. If you don't like history, then you may not like the message, but I'm going to deal with some history of America. And also history of Israel. Israel tolerated things that were contrary to God's Word.
Right.
Now, the Bible tells us about Joshua. He was old and he was well stricken in years. He tried to warn the people. He tried to instruct the people so that they could be victorious and so things could go well in the land. The Bible says that he said to them this, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bound yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. I want you to understand this. Joshua pointed to the fact that God had been faithful to the promises that he had made to the people. He brought them into the land. He gave them victory in the land. He had been true to his word. All of the good things that he had promised them, they came to pass just as he had promised. But God is just as true to his promises of destruction and his promises of the judgment against sin as he is to those that are doing what he wants them to do, those that are obeying him. And so sometimes people may look at the good promises of God and think, that's good, I'm going to claim that. Well, what about the promises of judgment? And of course, there are promises of judgment to nations that turn away from him.
Right.
Now, concerning Israel, the Lord had been true to them. Thank the Lord he had been true. As far as you and I are saved, God will be true to every one of us to do just what he says he'll do.
Amen.
Let me insert this. The believer might think that he can just simply clean up in ways that are obvious to other people. It might be that he can quit sins and other people see, and so that it makes him look better before others. But then there may be some sins, and especially the secret sins, stubborn sins, that he wrestles with, and he kind of makes a peace treaty with them. Instead of going ahead to get rid of those sins, he just continues on in those sins. For instance, a man may have the attitude, well, I'm not living in adultery, and I'm not going out and drinking and a variety of other things. I am watching pornography in the secret of my household, but I'm not bothering anybody with that. The fact is, God sees all of our secret sins, all of our stubborn sins. When it came to the children of Israel, it is true they had conquest, and yet they as well allowed pockets of the enemy to stay, with their evil influences to stay, which are much like the stubborn sins of the believer that he allows to stay in his life. Those things can undermine the character of the believer.
Right.
Now, I'm going to deal with some things concerning the law. The Lord had given them the law. And of course, there were things that they were not to do.
Right.
There were things that they did, and there were influences from the other nations. They did things they just absolutely should not have done because the law was against them. But they were tolerating things in their nation.
Uh-huh.
And they continued to tolerate things and to tolerate things in the nation, and it took its toll upon them.
Right.
I know we live in a day where people may talk about we need to be tolerant. And I know I can't go out and stop all the sin in the world, and I'm not certain I'm calling on you to go out with guns and knives and bombs and so on to try to stop all the sin in the world. But I believe we ought to be speaking out against it.
I am firmly a believer
in the fact that much of the reason why America is where she is today is because so many people have been keeping their mouths shut when they should have been speaking out against sin and for righteousness. I'm going to deal with three kinds of law. Getting a little history from America's background. Here's a man that was recognized in American history. Sir William Blackstone. I'm not saying he was an American, but Sir William Blackstone, he wrote about three kinds of law. First of all, he wrote about divine law or revealed law. Of course, that is what is found in the Word of God. That's what we have now. He had it. We have it. Generations have had it. The divine law, the revealed law. The second kind of law that he wrote about was the law of nature. Sir William Blackstone wrote these words: "The will of the Maker is called the law of nature. These are the eternal, immutable laws of good and evil. Such, among others, are these principles that we should have or live honestly, should hurt nobody, and should render to everyone his due." The law of nature. Now, the law of nature is written in the hearts of men. I'm going to make a statement, and if you're not familiar with natural law and natural rights, you may not comprehend this, but natural laws are to guard natural rights. Natural laws are to guard natural rights. In the Declaration of Independence, we have the words it speaks about the laws of nature and nature's God. It goes on to say these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, the Declaration of Independence, by the way, the Declaration of Independence, I personally believe, is even a greater document than the Constitution itself. What a wonderful document that is. Especially that first portion. And in that first portion, I want you to notice it speaks about things that they held to be self-evident. Everybody ought to know these things. It goes on to say this: all men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That word unalienable, it's got the idea of they cannot be removed, they cannot be taken, they cannot be withdrawn, they cannot be transferred. All men are created equal, and they have these unalienable God-given rights. Now, of course, there's natural rights, and there's the natural law that protects those natural rights. I want to give you some scripture. This idea of natural law is found in the scriptures. Notice, if you will, in the book of Romans, in chapter number 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You realize a person could be somewhere, they've never had a copy of the Word of God. It speaks about the Gentiles which have not the law, but they do by nature the things contained in the law. It's because they have a law in themselves. And that same passage of Scripture speaks about their conscience also bearing them witness. They have that law written in their hearts. Even out there among the heathen, people never had a Bible in their language. There's still something in the hearts of the heathen that says that there are things that you have a right. You have the right to possess some things, and other people don't have the right to take those things away.
Amen.
Now, that's written in the hearts of men.
Amen.
I'm not saying that men always live by that, but it is written in the hearts of men. And even out there where they've never had a copy of the Bible, a person's conscience may be pained when he knows he is taking something that does not belong to him. And so we have there the reference to natural law. Let me say this as well. The baby that is murdered has a natural right to live. I'm talking about a baby that is aborted by and murdered by abortion. That baby has the natural right to live. It is the breaking of natural law in addition to revealed law, regardless about human law. It is the breaking of divine law and the law written in the hearts of men for a baby to be murdered by abortion.
That's right.
So Sir William Blackstone wrote about revealed law, divine law, and he wrote about natural law. Let me say this as well. I know people may be out there raising their signs about abortion and the protection of women's rights and all this stuff. They may not admit this. Sinners out here in America that are for abortion, deep in their hearts, God has put it in there. It is wrong to murder a baby.
That's right.
There are things that sinners may not admit to you, but they know. In fact, the Bible talks about in the beginning, of course, talks about the Lord and the creation and so on. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
A fool is a man that even though the truth is presented to him and proven to him, he will not accept the truth.
Right.
Now, a man out here may say, I don't know if there's a God or not. God has put it in his heart.
That's right.
There is a God.
That's right. Yes.
And if you want some scriptural proof, you can come to me later. You just read Romans 1 on your own.
Yeah.
There is proof. Men know there is a God. Men know it is wrong to abort babies.
Yeah.
It is against revealed law. And even a man doesn't have the Bible. In his heart, it is written in his heart, it's wrong to do that.
That's right.
Then consider this last one that Sir William Blackstone wrote about, and that was human law. The Declaration of Independence, of course, tells about self-evident truths. Among them are that all men are created equal. They are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. And a little later it says this, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. So there in the Declaration of Independence, it talks about government. We might think about human law, human government. The purpose of human law and human government is to guard natural rights and to uphold natural law. The laws of our country, let me get back to this idea of abortion. The laws in our country ought to uphold the natural right of the baby to live. And they ought to be in support of the natural law that is in the hearts of men, that you don't kill babies. You don't just murder babies. And so there's human law. Men come up with laws, and the laws that men come up with should be upholding natural law and natural rights. Let me give you three principles of good government. Number one, human law should never, never, never be contrary to divine law.
Amen.
There should never be a law contrary to this book.
Amen. That's right.
I realize it happens, but it should not be. No law in America or in any other country should be against the Word of God, contrary to the Word of God.
Right.
I mentioned other countries. I know in America we may take it for granted that we have rights. But let me say this. The man in China, in communist China, that perhaps is terribly oppressed by the government, maybe is given a one-child rule, maybe another child that is born is put to death, where he doesn't have the religious freedoms that we have in America, at least at this point, that person over there has got natural rights too.
Yeah. Amen.
And natural law applies to him as well. And when those government leaders transgress his natural rights, or they transgress the natural law and they infringe upon his natural rights, then they are wrong and they shall stand before God. Just as our leaders shall.
Amen.
First of all, human law should never be contrary to revealed law. Second, that human law should help guard natural rights and help to enforce natural law. Thirdly, human law is incapable of enforcing all revealed law. And fourthly, human government is incapable of punishing all transgressions of divine law. Now let me give you an example of good law. For instance, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That's revealed law.
Amen.
That's what we have in the Word of God.
Amen.
And it applies, doesn't matter where man lives, doesn't matter what nation, it's still, thou shalt not steal.
Right.
Natural law as well declares, thou shalt not steal. In the hearts of men it is written, thou shalt not steal. And then also, there are the natural rights to possess things that people should not take away from you wrongly. And then human law should go right along with the revealed law. And the natural law and the human law should in some sense say, thou shalt not steal, and human government should punish men that steal contrary to revealed law and to natural law.
Amen.
That's good human law. But let me show the incapability of human law to enforce all revealed law. Later on in the Ten Commandments, the Bible also says, thou shalt not covet. How would you like the policeman trying to enforce that? Do we want fall police? Do we want people that judge if we are coveting and then also have sentences for those that do covet? Human law is incapable of judging if every time a man is coveting, and of course it is incapable of properly punishing men that lust. And so there are some things that are found in revealed law, and found in natural law as well. Thou shalt not covet is found in natural law as well, written in the hearts of men. But then also in human law is incapable of enforcing all of that. And so what do? Just tolerate it. The children of Israel were tolerating a lot of things, and it affected them.
Yeah.
So what do? Just tolerate the covetousness of men, the greed of men? Well, here's one thing we can do. We can preach about it.
Amen.
We can teach about it.
Amen.
We can talk to people about it. We can condemn it.
Yes.
And that's what needs to be happening in America. It should be that some things are punished by law, but if the human law and human government doesn't step up and do its job, then at least we should be condemning sin in our nation.
Yeah.
One of the real problems in America, in fact, it's gotten to the point now, sodomites can parade in the streets.
Right.
And professed believers keep their mouths shut and just say, well, we just got to go along with this. It ought to be, we ought to be speaking out against it.
Yeah.
But it's kind of the point now, if somebody speaks out against it, then they may get ganged up on by a loud-mouthed minority.
Right.
And in corporations, sometimes the corporation may back up the sodomite instead of standing for the one that has got biblical values.
Yeah. Right.
But we got that way by Americans not standing up as they should have years ago.
Right.
Now, thank the Lord, lately there has been some standing. Thank the Lord for all the standing there has been. Thank the Lord for those that are boycotting some of these companies that are getting involved. Some of these things they got no business in.
Amen. Yeah.
But if some of this has started 20 years ago, with great strength, we may live in a different America today.
That's right.
And so the idea that they were tolerating many things in their nation. Mr. John Adams, the first vice president, the second president, in his first inaugural address, or first address to Congress, November 23rd, 1787, wrote these words. Because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion, avarice, ambition, revenge, and licentiousness would break the strongest cord of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other.
Good. Amen.
Now, there can be laws made, and there can be laws against things that are bad. But even if there are laws against things that are bad, what we need is down here in the grassroots, as it might be said, the stands for righteousness, the stands against sin. We need churches preaching against sin and for righteousness. We need that kind of a basis so that the Constitution and so that other human law can do its job.
Okay.
I'm not talking about good human law. You just don't have a good country. Even though you got good law, you don't just have a good country when you got bad people, people that are terribly corrupted by sin.
Yeah.
And so, I believe that Americans, we need to not tolerate nearly as much as we're tolerating.
Amen.
Once again, I'll say that. I preached years ago a message entitled Righteous Revenge. And in that message, I did not call on people to take up their arms and let's say go down there to a sodomite bar or something like that. I'm not calling on people to become physically violent. But I believe, for instance, an ex-drunkard could speak out against drink.
Yes.
He could take a righteous revenge against drink. He could, let's say a man that was addicted to pornography could take a strong stand against pornography and try to help other people that are involved in the same kind of sin that he was. That's the kind of revenge we need to have in our nation, and that's the kind of stands we need to have in this nation. Let me go on and say this. I'll give you one more, another point. We'll move on to another point. Not only was Israel tolerating a lot of things that were contrary to God's law, Israel had a generation that arose that knew not the Lord. In the book of Judges, chapter number 2, verse 10, the Bible says, also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Do you realize for every Christian, any Christian nation, if there, I don't know of another Christian nation as it might be said, but for a Christian nation or a Christian family, do you realize that at some point they can come to the place where there's a last generation? The last generation that knows the Lord, and the last generation that knows the works of the Lord. You might have seen it. You might have seen a once Christian family, a family that stood for some good things, and then they drifted away from the Lord, and they didn't teach their children about the Lord as they should have, and their children didn't grow up knowing the Lord and knowing the works of the Lord, and that ended up being the last generation that knew the Lord and the works of the Lord. We're living in a nation, I believe, there's a generation out here which largely, they do not know the Lord, and they do not know the works of the Lord. And that can happen when, number one, parents are negligent in teaching their children.
Amen.
Teaching their children the Word of God, teaching their children the gospel. Remember Timothy? The unfeigned faith that Timothy had, his grandmother had it, his mother had it, he had it. But at any point that a generation stops teaching their children as they should, then that can end up being the last generation that knows the Lord and the works of the Lord. And I believe in America, many in this generation, their parents have not taught them about the Lord. Many of them, the parents didn't know the Lord themselves, haven't taught their children about the Lord, haven't taught their children about the works of the Lord. And I believe in this generation, largely, the generation does not know the Lord. And it does not know the works of the Lord. I know this is somewhat of a lengthy passage, but let me give you this from Psalm 78. Beginning verse number 4 and through verse 8, we will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There can be a generation that comes out of heathenism And the parents begin to live for God. And then their children, if they teach them the truth, and their children will start to live for God. But at some point, that family could go back into heathenism because of the lack of teaching children about God and the works of God. Not only is there the problem of parents not teaching their children, there'd also be the problem of having their children, or their children being influenced by false philosophy from others, such as a government school system. I am against the government school system from the top to the bottom. It is a corrupt system. It is a socialistic system. I'm against it. And it is, to a large extent, it has played a great part in indoctrinating children of this generation wrongly. And not only that, but a person, they may be homeschooling their children, for instance, or they may have the children in a Christian school. Then they may let them listen to the worldly music. Or they may let them watch worldly videos. They may let them hang around worldly peers, so they're wrongly influenced. And through those things, it can come to a point in which there's the last generation that knows the Lord and the works of the Lord. Then let me say this, number three. Israel forsook the Lord their king. Judges chapter 2 verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their father. Judges chapter 2 verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. The Bible tells us that after Gideon won that great battle, remember, where they had the very few, and they had the lamps and so on, and they won that great battle, then there was the offer put forth to Gideon about him and his son and his grandson ruling over Israel. The Bible says that Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. In 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. You see, God was the king over Israel. And even though the historians, falsely so-called, today may try to downplay the role of God in our nation's history, I believe it can be fairly said that God was the king in America.
Amen.
For years, I believe that God, of course, was recognized and acknowledged and spoken about in documents and so on. I believe that there were so many ways in which he can be seen. There was a very, very strong Christian influence in America.
Yes.
God was king in America.
Yes. Amen.
And I believe, like Israel, that forsook the Lord their king. So it is in America. There's been the forsaking of God the King. If you say that, of course, some people out in the world may say, well, America never had a king. Oh, yes, she did. God was the king of America. In fact, let me give you a few quotations. It's from the Pennsylvania Constitution, 1776. And it was from a solemn declaration for legislators. I do believe in the one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked. And I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration.
Amen.
That'd be good for every person in office to subscribe to. Say, I believe that.
Yeah. Amen.
Could you imagine that being tried today?
Yeah.
Let me give you this. This is from the Delaware Constitution, 1776. And this is a subscription. You think about a subscription, something that someone is to sign under. For every one chosen as a legislator, I do profess faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, His only Son, and the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. And there could be document after document after document after document. There could be inscriptions pulled up on monuments, things brought out from personal correspondence. There is evidence, 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 evidence of Christianity's strong influence in America. Mr. Patrick Henry, he said, he wrote these words, penned these words on the back of a list of resolutions. Whether this, speaking about the American War for Independence, whether this will prove a blessing or a curse will depend upon the use that our people make of the blessings which a gracious God hath bestowed upon us. If they are wise, they will be great and happy. If they are contrary, or of a contrary character, they will be miserable. Righteousness alone can exalt them as a nation. Reader, whoever thou art, remember this. And in thy sphere, practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. There's no shortcut to having a great nation. Now, I know, you can wear the cap and say, make America great. Until America is good, America will not be great.
Amen.
And there's not a shortcut to having a good America. We need to be putting out the Word of God, and there needs to be a great movement of God to turn this nation back to God. Let me, in our country, of course you may read about a Muslim praying in some kind of a city council meeting, or elected office putting his hand on the Quran, or you may read about a devil worship, or one thing or another leading in so-called prayer. And there's a variety of different ideas about freedom of religion in America. In America, some might say that every religion in America and every God should receive equal recognition and equal esteem. That is not what our founding fathers thought. There were other gods, there were other religions in the time of our founding, and you don't find them inviting all of them up to pray and to bring messages. You don't find that. Number two, some in America might say that the governments in America should not recognize God or any religion. And they may say that basically we should have a godless government. The founders of our country did not believe that. They wrote so much about God. Then number three, some in America might say that, and this is a socialistic kind of idea, that Christianity ought to be suppressed and even oppressed, and the other religions ought to be lifted up. You know, the haves and the have-nots, and bringing the low up and the high down. A socialistic idea. But in our founding, I believe we have so many precedents set. And to be consistent with the Bible and to be consistent with the original intent of our founders, then I believe that the God of the Bible should be exalted.
Amen.
And the Bible should be revered. And the Christian teachings from the Bible should be obeyed.
Amen.
Yeah. Then let me deal with this. Israel went through cycles. If you will, look in Judges chapter number 2, verses 18 and 19. They had forsaken the Lord. They tolerated things they should not have tolerated. they came to the point they're going through these cycles. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways." I want you to notice especially those words. When the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Now, it's just the fact nations go through cycles. In my lifetime, of course, there have been times when it seems as though that the right won a few battles. And sometimes it seems as though the left won a few battles. By the way, if you don't like this idea of right and left, well, look in Matthew chapter number 25. "And the sheep shall be on the right, and the goat shall be on the left." But sometimes, of course, you may read about it, it may seem as though that the right wins a few battles and the left wins a few battles, and back and forth and back and forth. But notice the Bible talked about the fact that they corrupted themselves more than their fathers. One of the things to watch for when a nation is going through cycles is to tell. Let me just give you, this is an illustration. Let's say if a person walks up to the seashore and they're really not paying much attention, but they see waves coming in and waves going out. Waves coming in, waves going out. Now, if that person were to, let's say, put a lounge chair out there at the edge of the water and maybe doze off and go to sleep, if there's an incoming wave, he may wake up in the midst of the water. And one of the things to watch for when a nation is going through cycles is to tell, is there an incoming tide of sin? Now we may say, well, sometimes it seems like we win, sometimes it seems like we lose. But is there an incoming tide of sin? Is there an incoming tide of sin in America?
Yes.
There's an incoming tide. There's such an incoming tide. America's drowning in sin.
Yes.
And even though it may seem sometimes like we win a few and we lose a few, it gets worse and worse and worse because there's an incoming tide of sin in America. And only God and the Word of God can turn the tide for America. And then, number five, Israel lost a fighting generation. The Bible talked about Moses and Joshua. And you can look in Judges chapter number 3, the first two verses. But there were those of a fighting generation that died. And the Lord left people of other nations to prove ones that had not known all the wars of Canaan and to teach them war, at least, such as knew nothing thereof. Israel had lost that fighting generation. It's been a long time since America went to war. Now, there have been wars. But what's been happening for years is America has been sending a few people to war. How long has it been since America was all in, so that there were many of the men of America that went to war and many people back home sacrificing for war? I just don't know if this generation has got it in them to go all out for war.
Yeah, you're right.
I don't know if this nation is disciplined enough to go all out in war. And if our nation is not prepared, if this generation is not prepared for physical battle, how much less is it prepared for spiritual warfare?
You're right.
I preached years ago concerning the whole armor of God. Remember David? He was given Saul's armor, but he had not tried it.
Yeah.
He wasn't used to it. And therefore, and I believe rightly so, he went to the sling and the stones he was used to.
Right.
But the problem in America is so many, and I believe even professing believers, they have not really tried their spiritual armor out that has been issued to them. They're not used to fighting with spiritual armor. They're not used to fighting spiritual warfare. And they tend to go back to carnal means. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. But I think so many even professing Americans, they're not ready to fight a spiritual battle. They have the unproven armor. There it is in Ephesians chapter number 6. It's been issued to them. Put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says. And I believe that many Americans, even the professing believers, they have not used the sword of the Spirit enough to be used to using the sword of the Spirit. They don't know enough about the Bible to properly use the Bible in battle. And so they resort back to logic, argument, getting mad, instead of picking up the sword of the Spirit, the mighty sword of the Spirit. You know what Jesus did? When the devil, the great adversary, came against him in temptation, he used the sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
I tell you, I better get on. Number 6, Israel did that which was right in her own eyes.
Yeah.
Now we finally come to Judges 17 through 21. All these things have been happening, and then finally Israel did that which was right in her own eyes. Let me run through this quickly. What did they have when men did that which was right in their own eyes? Well, they had handmade gods, homemade heresy, and a hireling priest. Judges 17, I believe Judges 17 and 18. There's a man, and his mother had money set aside. He stole it, then he gave it back, and then she took some of that money, which it seemed was supposed to have been all devoted to the Lord, but she took some of that money, and she had false gods made with it. She had false gods made with it. And then the man hired a priest, a Levite for a priest, and so he had his own religion. You might say, that's ridiculous. Look around you. The problem in America today, people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Well, he had his own religion, had his own priest, had his own gods. And then somebody else came along and took his gods, and the hireling priest was willing to go with them. They'd get a bigger congregation by going with them. And then as well, and by the way, let me say this concerning the matter. Imagine somebody, how would you like to have a God that could be made? A God that could be made. And a God that could be stolen. Oh, I left God behind and somebody picked him up. Could you imagine somebody going down with some money, maybe to a God maker, and perhaps looking through a God catalog, and picking out the kind of God he wants to have, and paying the money so his God can be made to his liking, the custom-made God. Maybe God, he does not have big ears so he can hear everything he says. Or maybe a God doesn't have big eyes so he can see everything he does. But maybe a God with big hands so he can give him all he wants. And people may have had their gods made the way they wanted their gods to be made. So this man, he had his own gods. How would you like to have a preacher that could be hired by the highest bidder? How would you like a God that could be stolen? How would you like doctrine that could evolve or devolve over time? Well, that's what you can have. I mean, if it's handmade, homemade, If it's man-made religion, it can be changed.
Right.
And I can see in some denominations thinking, well, we can have the sodomite priest because it's a different time.
Yeah.
Things have changed in our day. And so, there were the handmade gods, the homemade heresy, the hireling priest. Then there was sodomy and sadistic behavior and senseless acts. The Bible talks about the Levite that had a concubine, and she played the whore, and he went to get her, and he did get her, and finally took her, and they were going to stay in the street. The old man persuaded them not to stay in the street. Remember that story? Old man persuaded them not to stay in the street, but instead to go to his place. And according to the scriptures, the Bible talks about those sodomites that beat at the door.
Right.
And they demanded the male visitor, and the man of the house, which we'll call him that, offered his daughter to them. And then the man with the concubine gave his concubine to them, and they abused her all night. And in the morning, Levite was going out to leave, and the concubine had fallen at the door with her hands upon the threshold. And what did he do? He said, "Up and let us be going." Doesn't that sound heartless?
The
woman had been abused all night. And he sent her out there. He comes out, she's right there at the door with her hands on the threshold. "Up, let us be going." Well, he didn't get an answer. And so he took her body, and he divided her body up in pieces, and he shipped her pieces of her body, out to places on the coast of Israel. Let me say this as well. I am getting close to the end. Sodomites are dangerous.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. We are.
I know you might say, "Well, I've known some. They didn't seem to be all that bad." And I know that there could be a woman, for instance, that has a partner, a companion. It is for companionship. It's not really I'm not getting all that, but still. And I know sometimes a person may have bought more deeply into it than others. But if a person has gone all out in sodomy, that is a dangerous person.
Yes, that's right.
Any person that has thrown off moral restraints to that point is a dangerous person. That person ought not be allowed to hold any office in America.
Amen.
Yeah.
That person ought not be allowed to drive a bus with children on it. That person is a dangerous person. Who knows what they're going to do when they have thrown off moral restraints to that extent.
Right.
Then let me move on to this. What happens when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes? Here's what happened in Israel. There were lost battles and loveless relationships. Now, of course, there was this situation. There were the sodomites and all that happened, and people in Israel got stirred up. And so people of Israel came, and they were going to wage war. And the Levite told his version of the story. But instead of everybody in Israel standing up against those sodomites, the Benjamites stood up for them.
They did.
And if I got this right, there were 15 times more Israelites than Benjamites. And they still stood up for the sodomites. And so they went to war. And yet, Israel lost two times. With all that people, they lost two times. Let me say this about war. God is the greatest deciding factor in war.
Amen. That's right.
It's not who's got the most planes. It's not who's got the best guns. God is the greatest deciding factor in war. And it wasn't just the Benjamites that were sinning, but the Israelites had their own problems, and God allowed the Israelites to lose twice, and then finally they won the war against the Benjamites. But then, they had a problem. Because there were Benjamites who did not have wives, and Israelites had sworn not to give of their daughters to them for wives. And so there was one place that had not sworn, and therefore Israelites went in and slew the men and the women that had known men, and they saved out some virgins for the Benjamites. But there still wasn't enough. And so then the Israelites allowed the Benjamites to attend a dance. It was supposed to be a feast of the Lord, but a dance. And they allowed them to catch them wives of the Israelites. You might say, how? How does a nation get to that point? Look around you.
Amen.
How has this nation gotten where it's at?
Right.
A man identifying a woman, a woman identifying as a man, a woman identifying as a cat, and all the other ridiculous things that are going on today. How does a nation get to that point?
Yeah.
I believe we've done some of the same things that the Israelites have done. And now, every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. A man feels like a woman, then he may dress like a woman and act like a woman. And you can just go right down the line. Men doing that which is right in their own eyes. But they did not accidentally get to that point. I think we can say, as far as America is concerned, America has tolerated many things that are contrary to the Word of God. America has had a generation arise that does not know the Lord. America has forsaken the Lord their King. America has gone through cycles with a rising tide of sin. America has lost a fighting generation. Americans have been doing that which is right in their own eyes. And therefore, we have craziness in this country.
Yep. Oh, yeah. You're right, preacher. You're right.
Somebody might say, well, what can we do about it? The Word of God. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to start out with ourselves.
Yeah.
Are we right? Are we all that we ought to be? The parents, are we teaching our children what we ought to teach our children? Then are we being the influence that we ought to be in our sphere of influence? No matter what it is, at work or wherever the case is, are we being what we ought to be to other Americans? There's no shortcut to this. Are we praying about the matter? There's no shortcut to this. You realize how persistent the left is doing? It'd be amazing how persistent they are. When they started out promoting this idea, the evolutionary lie, I believe that most of the people, they did not buy that. But they've been persistent, and now children go to school and it's taught the false theory, is taught as fact.
Right.
If believers in America had been as persistent as the world has been, then we may have a much different situation in this country. And so now what we need to do, go back to the Word of God. Keep teaching it, preaching it, speaking to people about it, spreading the gospel to others, being the influence it ought to be. And perhaps God shall show mercy on America. If you will, please stand.